so good to share God's Word with you this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 will specifically be in verses 13 through 17 this morning. 13 through 17. If you're with us this morning and you don't have a Bible with you or didn't bring one with you, we'd love to provide you a Bible this morning. You can find those underneath the seat that you're sitting in or underneath the seat that is in front of you. There's a blue Bible there. We would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1115. 1115, and not only use it today as we study God's Word together, but we encourage you to take that Bible home with you, study God's Word while you're at home this week, and then if you choose to come back to Charleston Baptist Church to worship with us, we'd love for you to bring that back so we continue to study God's Word together. So we'll be in James chapter 4, 13 through 17, page 1115 in the church-provided Bible. And while you're opening up there and getting prepared, I just want to make just a simple announcement to our church family. We are in the process of nominating deacons, leading servants in the life of our church, and so we are starting phase one today, and so in your bulletin you should see an insert there, and basically the first phase is simply to edit, modify the list of men that potentially could be leading servants in the life of the church. And so if you are if you look at the list and you realize that your name is on there and you don't want to be on there, please let us know. If there's not a name on there that should be on there, we'd love to add that name. And so if we can make all the edits by July 31st, that would be great, because on August the 4th, we're going to go into the second phase of nominating deacons here at the Life of the Church. And so if you would, just help us help you, if you will. And so we want to encourage you. Deacons, leading servants in the life of the church, are so important. And not only are we nominating men to that particular leadership, but we are, if they're married, we are asking their wife to be a part of that as well. Ministry is a group effort, right? I am the lead pastor at Charleston Baptist Church, but if it wasn't for my faithful wife, I would not be as well as I'm doing today. And so my wife is just as equally important into this ministry that God has called us to. And so the same would be true for leading servants in the life of the church. And so again, July 31st, get that back. August 4th, we'll go to phase two. As we continue to study through the book of James, it's a series called Faith Works. And today we're going to talk about the importance of wise planning. Wise planning. But before we get to that part, I want us to really set the context of the whole book of James, because James really is in your face in many ways. There are command after command after command in this particular book. And there are two ways to read the book of James. You can read it one way and become a Pharisee. You can read it another way and become a deeper lover of Jesus. If you read it with the same sense that my good works earn God's favor, then you will become amazingly discouraged when you fail and amazingly proud when you succeed. And as a result, you will approach life very moralistically, very legalistically. But if you understand, and as you understand, James to be describing a life that reflects God's favor, not a life that earns God's favor, then you will become a deeper lover of Jesus, and you will become one who greatly appreciates the gospel of God's amazing grace and the freedom that he offers us even more. Last week, we looked at the negative impact that occurs when we judge others and we speak evil about them or towards them, specifically brothers and sisters in Christ. This week, we'll look at the negative impact of what happens when we, as followers of Christ, become the judge of our own lives. In our passage this morning, James addresses the great tension that all of us face as followers of Jesus Christ. And the tension is this. It's between living by faith in him or living by self-reliance in us. Specifically as it pertains to wise planning, specifically for the future. And so what does James say in that context? Well, look at verses 13 through 17. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." So as we look at these verses, there's five important truths that pop out of these verses considering wise planning, and we'll walk through each of those and we'll have some takeaways at the end. So the first truth that we find in this particular passage is this: the illusion of self. The illusion of self. One of my favorite things to do is watch, I used to call it magic tricks, but really it's illusions. There is no magic to it, but I am fascinated by illusionists. It just amazes me how they are able to trick the mind to see something that really didn't happen, right? And that's simply what illusion is. Illusion is something that is misleading or deceptive in appearance. Remember, James is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to Christ's followers. And for the past several weeks, we have been addressing the sin of pride and the great humility of grace. And in verse 13, James addresses the person who takes the posture of pride when they are planning for their future. He's illustrating for us, he reveals to us the illusion of self. And he says in verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Now in our English translation, it is not very clear on how self just really explodes from that verse. But if we read it in the Greek, we'll see it more clearly. In the Greek, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and we will spend a year there and we will trade and we will make a prophet." The whole plan is figured out, right? He has covered all the bases. He sets the schedule today or tomorrow, right? He sets the path. We will go to such and such a place. He sets the timetable. We're going to spend a year there. He sets the activity. They're going to be trading. And he sets the outcome: make a prophet. This seems like an incredible plan, doesn't it? I mean, I want to be a part of that plan. Well, what's missing? Well, God's missing from the whole process. The emphasis in verse 13 is you. The illusion of self, self-reliance. Now, it's important to point out that planning for the future isn't in and of itself sinful. In fact, planning for the future is one of the ways in which we can live lives that actually honor God. The great issue in verse 13 isn't what is mentioned. The great issue of verse 13 is who is not mentioned. There is no mention of God here. James is describing a Christian who believes in God and yet lives a life of practical atheism. That is the key of what James is pointing out in verse 13. The key to this type of mindset is found in the word "say." So when James is addressing that group of people there in the church in Jerusalem, and he uses the word "say" is in the present active tense, which means that this mindset was a continuous, ongoing mindset. It was a way of life. In other words, this was their lifestyle. Yes, you believe in God, and you believe that God has an incredible role in your life, just not all of your life, right? It's the heart of pride that says, yes, Lord, I believe in you, but I will plan my life the way I want to plan it, as if God doesn't exist. James says, yeah, I know you thought about it. I know you gathered information. I know that you've talked to some wise people. You've done your research. And you've come to the conclusion that this is the way that you should plan your life. And yet, in the midst of all that planning, you've left God out of the picture. It's the illusion of self expressed in self-reliance. It's planning your life based solely on what you desire, what you want, what your parents tell you you should want, right? It's based on your wisdom and your ability to accomplish something. It's what puts me at the center of the universe of me. That's what James is explaining here. When you think about the areas of your life and all the planning that is required and done, and yes, there is a lot of planning. It requires a lot of planning. Where does your ultimate trust reside, right? Where does it reside? Do I put my trust in God's will for my life, or do I put my trust in what I will for my life? This is important for us as followers of Christ, because it doesn't matter if you're saved at 7 or 70. At the moment of salvation, your trajectory of life, your perspective of life changes. It's not one of those things that you just somehow assume that, well, when I get out of college, then I will start doing this. Or when I get married, then I'll start doing this. Well, when we finish having children, then we'll start this. Or as a single person, if God has gifted you with the calling of singleness in your life, that when XYZ happens, and then you will consider God's plan for your life. That is wrong. The question is, where do you put your trust? Do you put your trust in the illusion of self, or do you put your trust in the plan and will of the Lord? I've said it before and I'll say it again. We know that God's will is right. That is not a question for most of us as followers of Christ. The deeper tension that we face is this. We often struggle with, is God's will best? That is our struggle. Intellectually, God's will is right. It's right. But practically, as we live life, the great question is do we really believe that it's the best? Now, the question is, why should we trust God in life, especially when we're planning for the future, right? Well, that's the second truth we find here, the uncertainty of the future. The future is very uncertain. The people in verse 13 are talking about today, tomorrow, and next year as if they have complete control over it. James says in verse 14, the first part, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And that is true, isn't it? We don't know completely, fully, what the future holds. We don't even know what's going to happen fully today, let alone what's going to happen in this service. How many of y'all have a day planner, right? Anybody have a day planner? Or you may use your smartphone or whatnot. There are people in this congregation that I know are so detail-oriented when it comes to planning. They're actually planning about getting the planner right now, right? It's like they want to up it up. They got to have it scheduled out. I use a calendar here at work, and what I have learned very quickly over the years is the importance of putting things in pencil, not pen, because things change all the time. It's as if James is saying the humble planner plans in pencil, not pen, because it's going to change. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. In verse 14, James is addressing the sin of presumption. That's what he's addressing. It's writing out the story of your life in stone when you aren't actually the one who owns or controls the stones, right? How do you really know if you can go today or tomorrow? How do you really know what tomorrow will bring? How do you really know how long you will stay? And what type of job that you will do 20, 30 years from now? I had no earthly idea I would be standing right here in 2019 as a pastor. No earthly idea. How many of you have ever gone to bed at night thinking that tomorrow is going to look like this? And then when tomorrow happened, it didn't look anything like what you thought it would go like the night before. Anybody been there before? It's all the time. I know in a room this size, there are lots of people who have planned out what their life was supposed to look like. And it didn't quite unfold the way you thought it would go. And this is why this is important. Again, followers of Christ, those who have submitted their life to Christ, this is why this is so important. A pre-planned life void of God will lead to an unprepared life when the future happens differently than you expected. That is the great issue that we face in Christianity. That a pre-planned life, so often birthed by the culture in which we live in, when it is void of God, and that future unfolds not like we expected it. Guess what? We as Christians live lives that are unprepared, unfaithful to God, not kingdom-minded. And that is why it's so important. James says wise planning always leaves margins for God to move differently than we think. Why? Because he often does, right? He often does. So when James says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, it should in no way bring about any discouragement to us whatsoever. Quite the opposite. It should bring us to great encouragement. You see, there is a great mystery in this life. We certainly don't know what the future holds, but we do know the one who holds the future. And that leads us to the third truth. Life is short. Life is short. We not only can't predict the future, we also don't know how long we're going to live, right? We don't know how long we're going to live. He says in the second part of verse 14, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We used to live in Omaha, Nebraska. I spent 10 years growing up there, and I loved the winter so much because you had several months where you could take breath out of your mouth and you could see the vapor, if you will. But it would only last just like that. But I would walk around the neighborhood just with my mouth open, just breathing out, right? It fascinated me as a young child. But guess what? Even today, as a 40-year-old man, when we have the slight opportunity of cold weather here in Charleston, I'm doing the same thing. It just fascinates me. But yet, that's what James is illustrating. He's not saying that life is like a fog in the morning that lasts 4 or 5 hours. He's saying that life is like a mist, like a vapor, that within a second, it's over. We have no guarantee to how many days we will be here on this earth. In Psalm 90, Moses laments at the brevity of life, the shortness of life. He says in verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and they will fly away. And as I read that, I started to think, next month, on August the 30th, I'll be 41 years old, right? Yeah. But I started doing some math based on this passage. I have about 14,200 days until I'm at the allotted 70, if I make it that far, right? That only adds up to 2,028 weeks, 468 months. The numbers get smaller and smaller, don't they? Only God can give me the wisdom, and only God can give you the wisdom to spend those days profitable in light of eternity. That's what James is saying here. Even if you live to be 100 years old, time flies so quickly. Someone has said that life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the quicker it goes, right? So true. Seems to run out all the time at our house. And this is why Moses prays in verse 12 of Psalm 90. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. That's the prayer. Life is short, Lord. Give me a heart of wisdom. Let me experience eternity with that mindset now. It amazes me how often we live lives as if eternity doesn't exist. We can be so consumed by the material realm, the things that we're trying to pad in this life, the here and now, and be so blinded by the spiritual realities that this life is not all that there is. I read an article yesterday by John Piper. He's a I think, retired pastor now. The quote is not on the screen, but I do feel it's necessary to read. And this is what he said. He said, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. The most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these things replace an appetite for God, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable, and because of that, almost incurable. Man, what a profound statement. That we get so consumed, especially in America, we get so consumed with protecting ourselves from what we deem as evil, but really, the great detriment to the American church in many ways is the apple pie. The simple, achievable, worldly blessings that we have simply because we were born in the United States of America. How many of us are living for the apple pie of today instead of living our lives in preparation and great expectation of the eternal banquet to come as we sit in fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ? Even though life is short, wise planning always, always approaches life every day with eternity in view. So important. And that leads us to the fourth truth this morning. We are to live life dependent on God and according to His purposes. We are to live life in such a way that we are dependent on God and according to His purposes. James says, instead of planning your future from the posture of pride, do so with great humility. He says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, you will live and do this or that. Christians long ago in early days, when they would write a letter and explaining what the planning was for the future, they would add a Latin phrase to it, and it was Deo Volente, what meant God willing, right? God permitting. That's what they would say. We should always, always plan our lives in complete submissiveness to Him and dependency on Him. Why? Lord willing. It is a reminder to us that God is sovereign, right? And we are not. God is God and we are not. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purposes of the Lord that will stand. One of the things that I learned from Pastor Jack as he was mentoring me before he retired was he would always say, Lord willing, Lord willing. And when he said that, he never said it in a way that produced passiveness, right? Never. In fact, the book of James, there is nothing passive about the book of James. There are 48 commands in 108 verses. So it's not about passivity. It's about acknowledging two very important truths as followers of Christ. One, God's will is greater than mine, and whatever He wills, He will provide everything that is necessary. So I must depend on Him and Him alone. That's what he's saying. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You see, our dependency on God gives us a heart and life posture of great humility. Why? Because when we are dependent on God and we acknowledge that He is sovereign over all things, we submit to Him all things of our life. And that's important. Every area of our life. Why? Because He is the only one entitled to it. We're not entitled to that. God is entitled to that. You know, Jesus lived His life that way. Beginning early part of His ministry, in John 6:38, this is what it says. The scripture says, Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. James is modeling to us the posture of humility when it comes to living life and what the future may or may not hold. And then towards the end of His life, when great danger is ahead of Him, great pain is ahead of Him, He says this in Luke 22, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will, yours be done. And there appeared to Him an angel from heaven, doing what? Strengthening Him. So in the life of Jesus, we see the heart of Jesus desiring above all else to carry out God's will for His life. And yet, in the midst of that, Jesus Himself expressing dependency on the Lord. Regardless of how busy His day was, no matter how big or small the task was ahead of Him, He spent time with the Father. He pursued His Father. It's a reminder to all of us that the duration of our lives is in the Lord's hands. If the Lord wills, we will live, right? But it's also true that the direction of our lives is in the Lord's hands. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Now, you don't have to walk around living life always saying out loud, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, right? Tomorrow morning, if I'm getting ready to leave the house and head to work, and my beautiful wife says, hey, babe, do you mind taking the trash out before you go? I don't have to respond back, well, if the Lord wills, right? I don't have to say that. As a matter of fact, that probably won't go too well. But here's what I know I need to do. This is the sinfulness of your pastor and most of you, too. I don't need to say, if the Lord wills, in the action of taking out the trash. I need to say, if the Lord wills, when it becomes my dependency on doing that task joyfully. Because in my mind, I'm probably going to think to myself, well, why do I have to do it? You're just hanging out, right? Again, selfishly. Don't judge me, because I know there are men in here that say the same thing. And so it's not just, Lord will, I take out the trash, right? Lord willing. It's the posture of the heart in the midst of obedience in the task, right? It's a great reminder that when we say, Lord willing, it's not so much the words that are coming out of our mouth, it's the very posture of our hearts. Lord willing, Let me serve you as I serve my wife. Lord, Lord willing, let me serve you as I serve my children. Lord, Lord willing, let me serve you as I serve the body of Christ. Lord, Lord willing, Lord, let me serve you when I go to school, when I go to work, when I go in the midst of great conflict and complex issues. Lord willing, let not your will only be done, but let me be dependent on you as your will is being done. That is the statement of Lord willing. You see, God is after the heart of the life that is lived. And that's what the statement, Lord willing, is pointing us to. It's pointing us to the heart of man. And by default, you and I are bent towards pride, not humility. And so the Word of God is teaching us through the Spirit of God that the posture of the heart is important in the life of the believer. And that leads us to the fifth truth. Prideful living is a sin. Prideful living is a sin. In verses 16 and 17, James directly confronts the sinful attitude that he expressed in verse 13. He says in verses 16 and 17, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The word boast means to have assurance in one's power or earthly things. Self-reliance. James says that it is evil. Why is it evil? Because it glorifies man, man's strength, man's ability, and it neglects to trust and glorify our living Lord. Why is depending on God good? Why is it important to be dependent on God daily, even in the mundane things of life? All of us struggle with this. There isn't a day that goes by where we aren't challenged with the tension between depending on me or depending on God. And why is it important? Well, he says in verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. In a very general sense, this verse tells us that if we know that it is wrong to steal and we steal, we sin. If we know that it is wrong to lie and we lie, it is sin. When we know that it's right to love and we fail to love, it is sin. These are the sins of commission. These are the things that we are choosing to do against God's will. And yet, this verse is specifically talking about the sins of omission. Meaning we know what to do, but we choose not to do it. Remember the context of the passage. The context is a child of God, a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus, a person who is actually empowered by the Holy Spirit of God himself, knows we are to humble ourselves before the Lord daily, and yet chooses to do what? Not to do it. That is the sin. Often we choose to bow up, right? Stick out our chest. We will do what we want to do. It reminds us of the popular song by Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. I did it my way. Believe it or not, that song is sung more often in funerals of those who are unsaved than any other song. I did it my way. It's all about how you want to live. Going out on your terms. James says that type of living is evil. Why? It's a picture of Satan himself, who chose to live his life full of I will. I will. He was full and is still full of himself. And it's that type of life, Christian, that will always miss out on God's plan for your life. Always. So what are the takeaways this morning? What are the takeaways? So consider, we learned the truth of the illusion of self, the uncertainty of the future, the fact that life is short, that we are to live lives dependent on God and according to his purposes, and that when we live pridefully, when we plan pridefully, it's a sin. So what are the takeaways? And really, it comes from four words that are found in verse 14. What is your life? Man, that's a powerful question, isn't it? What is your life? Well, a couple things based on that. Here are the takeaways. My life is a gift from God. My life is a gift from God. Anybody here love watching the movies Kung Fu Panda? Anybody? Yeah, my son Eli loves watching Kung Fu Panda. And in one of those movies, there's a guy named Master Oogway. He's kind of like Master Yoda from Star Wars, so you get the image of this guy. He's actually a turtle, though. And he's speaking to Poe, like his apprentice. So that would be like Luke Skywalker for the Star Wars fans here. And he says something interesting. He said, "Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, but today is a gift. That is why it's called a present," right? Sounds really good. Listen, I have something that's far better than that. David says in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, "For you formed my inward parts." He's saying, God, you created me. "You knitted me together in my mother's womb." To all the smallest details, Lord, you are mindful. You know. And then he says, based on that, verse 14, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That phrase, fearfully and wonderfully made, Charles Spurgeon said, it's as if God painted the human body with a needle. Wow, that's pretty awesome. "Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. So in the darkness of my mother's womb, Lord, you were forming me. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Lord, when I wasn't even much, I was something to you. All right? Even when my parents didn't even lay eyes on me yet, Lord, I was something to you. And so here we see both the fact that every life, from birth to death, at the moment of conception, is a gift from God. And each and every day, as followers of Christ, we are His workmanship. And we have a calling on our lives to live for His glory. It's a precious gift. And that leads us to the second takeaway. My life is bought with a price. Man, it's a gift from God, but yet, because of sin and our separation from God, through Jesus Christ, He has made the only way. The only way to make us right, and it's through His blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19 says, "Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." So it doesn't matter what your future holds. If it's important to always put in perspective that your life is a gift from God and that your life was purchased at a great price. It was paid in full so that you would have a relationship with God, your Creator. And it's those two things that help lead us to the third takeaway. My life has a purpose. Your life has a purpose. Here's what we learn as we walk by faith and dependence on God. The greatest blessing is not to answer the bottom line question of what do you want me to do? The greatest blessing is simply getting to know Him more. That is the great purpose of our life. To become worshipers of God. Paul understood this. He says in Philippians 3, 7 through 9, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." He says, when I look at my life, and in this column, I add up all my accomplishments. I add up everything that I was born into. But yet, I look at this column where my life really began when I met Jesus Christ. When I tally it all up, this list is rubbish. And this list with Christ is total gain. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of" what? "Of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." And it's that dependency on Christ that keeps us kingdom-minded. And yes, there will be times in life when we begin to question, is the sacrifice of the temporal kingdom, what you and I desire, what we want, for God's kingdom, what God wants, is it worth it? Because it is a sacrifice. It is a daily submission to Christ. And when it seems like the more faithful you are to Christ, the less you gain. It's a question of faith, isn't it? Can you confidently say, as Paul has said, that you count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord? And faith brings us to the place where we can answer that question 100 times out of 100. Yes. When we acknowledge and trust that our lives no longer belong to us but to Him, we can say yes each and every time. Where temptation peeks its ugly head and says, live for yourself today. Live for yourself today. It reminds me of the missionary Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot ultimately lost his life in the jungles of Ecuador, really close to where our team was just at this past week. There he, and along with four other men, sought, and their families sought to spread the gospel to the Indians there. And unfortunately, they died on January the 8th, 1956. They were martyred. The men were martyred. And he had a journal entry in one of his journals that he wrote down 7 years prior. And this is what he said. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You know, when he wrote that down, he had no idea. His family had no idea. These four men that lost their lives and their families, they had no idea that in a matter of 7 years, their entire world would be turned upside down. But what they did know is that wise planning is so important in life. These families were successful. They were college grads. And yet they gave their lives to the mission that God had called them to, even to the point of death for many of them. They had no idea that their lives would be cut so short. But they believed that God had called them to that purpose. And they served that His purpose well. And the question is, will you choose to trust the Lord today? Will you choose to continue to trust in yourself or trust the Lord? The psalmist says in Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will what? He will act. Give your life to the Lord. Give your future to the Lord. The commands of Christ make absolutely no sense apart from a view of eternity. The promises of Christ make absolutely no sense apart from the perspective of eternity. Sacrifice and holiness make absolutely no sense void of perspective of eternity. Will you choose to submit today, your tomorrow, and your future to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? Think about it. Every act of Jesus' submission in His life led Him to the cross, right? Led Him to the cross. Led Him to the borrowed tomb. But it served a purpose. It glorified the Lord, and it gave us the only way possible to have a relationship with our Father. In His submission, we have assurance today, and we have eternal assurance in the future. The question is, will you submit to Him today? As Pastor Sean and the worship team come up, where is the Lord speaking to you today? What is it that God has revealed in your heart? Maybe today, as you consider the future as a young person to an adult, when you roll out the map of your life on the dinner table, right? And you've done your research, you've tallied up how much scholarship money you're going to get if you go there. You looked at the potential jobs that you can have, and this one gets paid a lot more money, so that's where I'm going to go. Maybe you realize today that all the planning has been void of God Himself. Confess, repent, believe in the gospel today. Maybe today you realize that life is short, and the constant mantra of your life is, well, one day I'll get to it. One day I'll start living for You, Lord. Today is the day. Whatever your decision is today, I'll be up here. I'd love to pray with you and talk with you. If you want to come just simply to pray at the altar, pray wherever you're at. Whatever your decision is today, let us stand and sing to King Jesus.